So let's hear God's word as we find it recorded in Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, or the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. So reads God's word. Very recently, I was speaking to a couple, and the lady has commenced to read the Word of God. And for the very first time, and I'm speaking of a lady who now perhaps would be in her late 40s, you need to be careful, early 50s. And for the very first time, this lady is becoming familiar with the truths of God's Word, and she's excited. But as she talked to me, she said, there's one thing that I find extremely difficult to understand, to comprehend. And that is the honesty with which the record of God's word displays the various characters. And my reply was, yes, that's exactly how it is in the word of God. Nothing's hidden. Everything is exposed. The realities are recorded for us. And like that woman, throughout the Word of God, you and I can read of the different people and their attitude to and response to God. And of course, such lives and the record of their lives are brought before us in the Word of God for our learning. They are there that we might benefit from their experience. And what I want to do this evening is to, if I may, select for our consideration lives that depict the types of people that this congregation could very well represent. I want to pick out four different characters. And I want to suggest indeed that any one of these might spell out for or reveal to us the reality of our lives. Now, of course, for such an exercise, I'm going to do something that I can assure you I do not normally do. And that is that I'm going to read Psalm 53 and then depart from it. I don't like doing that. But I'm going to use Psalm 53, and then I'm going to refer to four different passages of Scripture. One in the Old Testament, and the other three from the New. And I want to come to the first character right away. And the first character that I want us to think about, to my mind, he provides us with a picture of a man who was careless. And immediately I mention the reference, you will, I feel, be fairly accurate in identifying this character. We read of this man in Daniel chapter 5, a man who was careless. And when I use the word careless to describe this person, I am thinking of someone who is seen to be reckless. I'm looking at an individual who is presented to me as one who is totally irresponsible. And the person who certainly fits that description is, of course, the man Belshazzar. Now, let me say that I'm sure that this is a character that if not all of us, at least a big number of us would be familiar with. Because I believe that immediately we're introduced to this man, Belshazzar, it seems that he impacts our lives. I can recall in my early Sunday school days when the story of this man's life would have been taken up by our teacher and the details of his life would have been discussed with us, how that Belshazzar's life impacted my young heart and mind. He was a heady individual. A man who is seen undoubtedly to revel in his sinful ways. Of this man we can say that he had gained great position amongst the nation. Because in actual fact Belshazzar became the ruler of the great empire of Babylon. He was a man who had great position. He was a man who thereby had great power. And then something more we can be assured of. Here was an individual who had gained great popularity amongst his peers. And yet here was a man we must point out, and it must be borne in mind, as a man with all his achievements, was a man who loved his sinful ways. We look at this man in a particularly defiant act against God, as he is presented to us in Daniel chapter 5. And I want us to understand that this man came to power, he gained all his prestige, he gained his popularity, and yet he indulged in this defiant act against God with the full knowledge, that God would punish all those who seek to defy him. And I say that because quite obviously he would have learned how that God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. All of which Belshazzar knew, but all of which, alas, had obviously little or no effect upon him, and he carelessly determines to ignore the inner voice of conscience. And we find that he prefers to engage in his sinful pursuits. He was a careless, he was a reckless, heedless kind of person. He was a man who was motivated by a strong, sinful, defiant nature, and all aided by the incitement and the encouragement of the particular company that he kept. The end of all of which only evoked God's displeasure and brought about this divine pronouncement against him, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." Obviously, I'm not going to go into all the details of that evening or this incident that I'm referring to. Time would not permit. But the point that I want to make is that here is a man who ought to have known better. Here is an individual who ought to have learned from how God dealt with people within his own family against their defiance, against their rebellion. And yet he pursued his reckless, headless, heedless, sinful ways to hear these words pronounced against him, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." Now let us analyze and apply all of this. Can we begin, friends, to imagine how this man must truly have felt as he heard these words declared about and against him? Because surely we might say that what had earlier been a defiant endeavor had now become a dreadful experience. But then against all of this, let us be aware that because of the same reasons, Because of a rebellious heart, proud mind, unhelpful company, we can be careless, heedless, defiant, so much so that even in the face of evidence of God's dealings against sin, in spite of many warnings, by so living carelessly on in sin, showing absolutely no time for God or regard for God, we can, by our own foolish deeds, we can bring against us the same sobering pronouncement. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Can I ask you very personally? Can I ask you politely? Does this man reflect any dimension of your character? Does this man in any way reveal to you the reality of your life? You go back in your mind and you think of all the privileges that you have enjoyed. You go back in your thoughts as to how that you've been made to understand that God will not entertain sin, that God will not accommodate sin, that God will come against sin. And yet what has been the pattern of your life, it has been exactly like this man Belshazzar. You've gone on careless. You've engaged in unhelpful company. You've pursued sinful ways. You've been defiant against God. You've rebelled against all that you were taught perhaps in your earlier years. And as God looks at your life, he is to say of you, as he said of Belshazzar, you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. The second character that we're going to look at is a man who was concerned. A man who was careless, yes, Belshazzar. But now we come to a man who was concerned, and for our example of such a person, we turn next to think about one who is, to my mind, a classic example of a person seized by conviction of sin. His name is Felix. And we read of Felix in Acts 24. And when we come to think about this man, Felix, the context in which we're informed about him is that of a dramatic incident in this man's life. It is that of a court scene. The Apostle Paul was brought before this man to present his defense against the accusations that were brought against him as being a disturber of the people and a disruptor of the peace. And in his discourse, Paul actually preached. And he preached on themes such as righteousness. He took up the theme of self-control. He did not shy away from speaking to this man about judgment. And as we read about this man, Felix, in Acts 24, we find that here was an individual, and he listened intently. And as he listened to Paul, he was made aware of eternity and his great need, the great need of his life. An awareness that created in turn great fear in his heart. So much so that we're told in verse 25 of Acts 24 that he trembled. He trembled. And that surely is but an indication of a sense of guilt, an indication of the measure of conviction that came upon this man under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. We can say surely that he was utterly shaken by a sense of being unprepared for the day of judgment, which Paul clearly spoke to him of. But then against that, let me say this, that this ought not to surprise us. It ought not to surprise us. What I'm saying is that as this man listened to the forthright preaching of this Apostle Paul, who spoke clearly about these issues And as this man was faced with the reality of his life and the need of his life, it ought to be no surprise for when this man, like any one of us, when we're made to feel the weight of our sin, when we're brought to realize something of the weight of God's judgment against our sin, all sin, if that person, that individual, thinks at all, they will, I contend, be just like Felix, gripped with great fear. Let me ask you, friend, tonight, have you ever been like Felix? Have you ever sat under the preaching of God's word on any of these issues, and particularly that of judgment to come, faced with eternal realities and brought to realize your unpreparedness to face eternity to the extent that you've been gripped with great fear and why your heart has trembled within your breast? If you have been in that situation, and if you have not responded at least in some measure, then I can only calculate that you've never either before been made aware of or else never thought seriously about the seriousness of your sin. It is my responsibility tonight, as it was Paul's, to tell you, my friend, that if your sin is unconfessed, if your sin is not dealt with, it will damn you to a lost and undone eternity. It will usher you out into the caverns of the dark, from which there is no escape. That's how serious God looks upon and will deal with your sin. Have you ever been faced with these things? And have you ever thought deeply about them enough to feel a sense of fear? Or on the other hand, it may well be that yes, you can recall sitting under the preaching of God's word. And you can go back to a time in your life, why you could even pinpoint a particular night, and you recall sitting under the preaching of God's word, being made aware, fully understanding of your need to the extent that such a sense of wrong or guilt came upon you that your heart, yes, was gripped with the same measure of fear as was Felix. I fairly recently just completed a series on the subject of time in my preaching. And in the course of those studies, we emphasized the possibility of procrastinating, of postponing doing what we know, postponing that is doing what we know we should do. And all at great cost. And I want to remind you that you need to be warned through this man of the solemn possibility of trembling yet not trusting. So we have in Belshazzar a man who was careless. We have in this man Felix a man who was concerned. Can I bring you to the third character? And I'm calling him a man who was challenged. And I bring before your thoughts now one of the most promising, potential, yet sorrowful of all the scenes of Scripture. We read of our third character that we're going to look at briefly in Mark chapter 10. And he is, of course, the one that we know as the rich young ruler. Here was an individual who again was challenged by the Lord himself. We perhaps are, I'm sure, familiar with the details of the incident that we refer to. Here was a person who came running up to Jesus. We're told that this man came in a hurry. He was out of breath, I almost imagine him panting out these words, "How can I become a Christian?" Because basically that's what he was saying. How can I become a Christian? And in his reply, we find that Jesus gave him the facts. He told him what it involved to gain possession of eternal life. Yet when the young man thought about it all, when he turned it all over in his mind and he counted up all the cost, what it would really mean, the fact is, folks, he couldn't face the challenge. Why? Because after all, you've just told us that here he came with great enthusiasm. Here it seems that he was filled with great urgency. And he cried out, "You tell me, Lord, please tell me how I can inherit eternal life." And when he's told, he couldn't face the challenge. Why? Because he wanted to hold on to that which he had, more than gaining that which he needed. We all know well how that if a child is given an opportunity to put his or her hand into a bottle of sweeties, and it's a narrow entrance into the bottle and the child fills his or her hand with sweeties, they will find that they cannot get their hand out as long as they hold on to the sweeties. My friend, that's a picture maybe of you. You want the sweets, but you want released out of the bottle, so to speak. You're not willing to forfeit that which you want to hold on to. And you see, maybe that's the challenge of your life tonight. You look at what you know that you need. You know that you need, you feel that you long for indeed to come into eternal life through faith in Christ. And there's a part of your heart that really longs to have that. Yet the truth of the matter is there are those things in your life that you still want to hold on to. You cannot do that. My mother used to say two things. She used to say, "You can't run with a hare and hunt with a hound." And another one was, clean water and dirty water doesn't run out of the one tap. I think my mother was a philosopher. But you know, she got it right. And so many people seem to have gotten it wrong. They want eternal life. They want to be a Christian. They want to have salvation. Ah, but Lord, we want to hold on to that which we have. You cannot do that. And whatever it is that you're unwilling to let go of will keep you from coming into possession of eternal life. That's what happened to this young man. That's what kept him from getting into a right relationship with God. He preferred other things. Now I'm asking you in the privacy of your heart this evening, as we come to the closing moments of this meeting, to look at your life, to look into your heart, and to face up to the reality of those things that actually, let me be positive, you prefer more than salvation in Christ. Is there an unwillingness to repent and relinquish that which will one day bring you to a lost and undone eternity? You see, that's the challenge. And we've got to face it. If you don't, you'll never be saved. So we've looked at a man who was careless. That was Belshazzar. Should have known better, should have learned. A man who was concerned, Felix, you're trembling. This preaching's having some effect on you, Felix. You're nearly there, but you're trembling yet not trusting. And then there was a man who was challenged, yet unwilling to let go. That which he could well be better without, to get that which he couldn't afford to be without. Is that you? Have you found yourself in any one of those three characters? Fourth character, a man who was converted. The man to whom I now refer, I might indeed refer to him as a surprise sinner. Because you see, this man never expected to be converted when he was. In fact, the very day that he met Christ, he was actually on a crusade, you've got him, to stamp out Christ's followers in an endeavor to completely obliterate the name of Christianity. But something happened that day that made such a tremendous difference in this man's life. Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road. And on hearing his voice, a careless yes, now convicted yes, now challenged, became a converted sinner. Because I find them all wrapped up in the Apostle Paul. What a transformation. People just could not believe what they were being told about this ruthless persecutor. However, God wrought a most wonderful change in this man's life. And when people met this man and heard his story and why he even sat yes under his teaching, they were beyond any doubt that this man was truly converted. It's a marvelous story. What a change. And God did it. But what God did for Paul, God can do for you. You see, that's what it's all about tonight. You see, God can speak to a man who is careless, a careless sinner, if you like. God could speak to someone who is concerned. God could speak to someone who is challenged. But really what God wants to do is to convert someone tonight, is to draw them to himself and to give them that change that only he can bring about in the human heart. God can do it for you. How does God do that? Well, the technicalities of it, I cannot tell you. I know that God does it by His Spirit, but exactly you asked me to explain how it happens, I don't know. But listen, I'm so glad that God does do it. And I can tell you tonight that if you, like Paul, if you fall, as it were, in the roadway of life and you acknowledge Christ as a risen Lord and the one who died to save you, God can do it for you on the grounds of Calvary. But you must come. You must come seeking. You must come submitting to Him. You must come pleading for His mercy. Did you see yourself tonight at all? Which one of these characters depict your life? Which one of these characters have revealed to you where you are in relationship to God? And what is it that you need to do? Well, regardless of which character has represented you, what you need to do tonight, friend, if you're not saved, is to repent of your sin, to thank God for sending a son to die for you, and to cry out for God's mercy. And what happened to Paul could happen to you. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There's no one who does good. That's where we are. And thus, that's why we need God's salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these four characters that we have looked at. And we freely acknowledge that perhaps they have revealed to us how it really is with us. And yet we thank you for the great change that you can bring about, whether it be that we're careless, whether it be that we're simply concerned, whether it be that we've been challenged, that, Father, you can change us. You can do for us what we need done, cannot do for ourselves, but what grace offers us in Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.